Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
And we're just continuing these amazing messages from the Salt and Light Conference. God is putting so many amazing people in front of us to allow them to share their testimonies, their experiences, and their mission walks for God. And right now we have Tom Phillips. Should I call you Dr. Phillips?
Tom is fine.
Tom? Okay, so we have Tom Phillips with us, and he's been connected with the Billy Graham Association for many years. So, Tom, usually what we do is we ask our guests to share a little bit about how they found Christ in their life.
Sure, sure.
And then we drill down to talk about what you're doing for him in these days.
Well, thank you. None of us are worthy of Jesus's love. That's why the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And when we really understand how much he loves us, it does change our lives, doesn't it?
It does.
So when I was 8 years old, we had an evangelist coming to a little Southern Baptist church in Corinth, Mississippi. And at the end of the first week, he asked who would like to live for Jesus all their lives and love him. And I was 8 years old. We didn't have children come forward in our church in those days. And I was semi-ADD, so I just knew that was for me. And I remember my mother grabbing my shoulder as I broke free and went to the front. And Brother Gann, our pastor, couldn't believe that I really understood what Jesus had done for me.
How old were you?
I was eight.
8 years old.
Yeah. My cousin later, who became an executive with an insurance company in Memphis, told me I was the meanest boy she ever knew until I got saved. I was 8 years old. And I totally changed. So I've got a real testimony. Isn't that crazy? So as God proceeded to really move on my life, my grandfather was an actual Southern Independent Baptist circuit rider.
Wow.
He rode his mule
once
a month for a week and went to his charge in Mississippi, did the preaching on one side of the Tennessee River, and a friend rode him over in a handmade rowboat to the other side to Alabama. And there he was loaned a horse. He was a big Welshman about your size. And he loved the word of God. He loved people. And then he would come home with 10 children. There were enough there to take care of the farm. And the Tennessee River Basin was then taken over by TVA. We got really good money for really bad land and went to Mississippi and bought really good land. And our family heritage changed. And I found later that my grandfather would give away the money from the church because as a farmer, he had a substantive income because of such good land and they were all such hard workers. And I ran into people all my life as a young man working for the federal government, quote, measuring cotton, who would tell me about my grandfather moving the funds from the church that came to his pocket on Sunday into their family's pocket when their husband was in the hospital or the wife was sick or someone had died. And I began to realize that you could live this life that's in the book. And I remember him on Sundays just praying. So as I grew in Jesus, I loved to share my faith. I loved to tell about Christ. And academically, I was focused and I determined to be a surgeon. So I was at Ole Miss in pre-med and God spoke to me one day in prayer and simply said, what's more important, helping a man or woman have quality of life for 70 years or helping a man or woman have life eternal? And that's when my commitment to ministry came and it broke my heart because I didn't want to be a poor preacher. never dreaming that I would end up with Billy Graham, long story. Mm-hmm. I ended up in a doctoral program with an internship, and the seminary where I was had a Billy Graham chair of evangelism led by Dr. Louis Drummond. And I just went to him and I said, look, this internship, I'm going to be on my own. I'm going to fail. Could you get me that time with Billy Graham? And maybe I would learn more about evangelism than I would on my own. And it was fairly liberal then, not now, but it was then. Mm-hmm. And the board voted yes. And Mr. Graham said yes. And so 1974, I started. And God told me to stay, and I'm still here.
Wow. I had one meeting with Billy Graham years ago in Asheville. I had a computer consulting business, and we were doing some computer work there, and went to a restaurant for breakfast. He was sitting there with somebody, so I walked over to him. I said, would you mind just writing a message to my wife? Mm-hmm. She just loves you. So he got a piece of paper and wrote a message to her, and still in her Bible today. Message well, from her.
You know, Billy Graham, truly, I would include all the original team. They were men and women of utter humility.
Yeah.
Galatians says the gospel has to go forth unhindered. And I don't know about our lives, but every day I feel like I hinder the Lord.
Oh.
And it's a daily, daily diet of repentance. You know, just saying, God, I blew it there. Help me now. Wow. And keep on going. But Mr. Graham literally surrendered Billy Graham to the Lord so Jesus could flow through yeah. unhindered. That made him who he was and is today. And what an honor. And of course, I don't know if you know, his heart was for revival.
Oh, yes.
And he said in 1949, we have it on tape. It's in the library, in the first theater, Billy Graham Library. In 1949, at the tent, the Campus Cathedral in L.A., he said, I'm praying for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival that would sweep America from coast to coast.
Mm.
And interestingly, we videoed him again when he was 93 in 2012, and we were putting messages together from short times with him. That's how we did his latter messages. We'd have 10 minutes, splice it, same clothes,
yeah.
keep putting it together. But he said this, and we didn't use it. He said, I'm praying for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent yeah. revival that would sweep America from coast to coast. He knew the value of an awakened church.
Yes.
And if you really believe in evangelism and you really believe that everybody needs to know the Lord and Savior, Creator, Jesus Christ, then you know we need an awakened church.
Yes.
We need a church that's unhindered in sharing the gospel. And today we are bound in many, many ways. We're yes. slumbering, we're comatose, we're asleep. Some churches are literally dead.
Yes.
And so he told us in his latter years, when all he could do was pray. He said, I'm praying that same prayer for a revival to come to America.
Yeah.
And Franklin has taken on that mantle. Will now is preaching, and he has that same heart.
Oh, good.
And so I'm just honored, even at my age now, to be there with the younger men, encouraging them so that we can continue to press on for a regeneration of the church. And interestingly, in prayer 4 or 5 months ago, God spoke to me, and you have to understand that my heritage is not charismatic. And I've very seldom heard the word of God, but I have a few times in addition to reading all the time. And he simply said, this revival will be like no other. It won't be just a few people leading it. It will be millions
really?
Of pinpricks of light. And wow. I won't just renew the church itself to go out and win souls. I will renew the church to go out and win souls and
right.
renew all of creation. He basically said, I will recreate creation.
Mm.
And will he use us to do that? Yes. But we're standing on 70 years of Mr. Graham's life and ministry at BGEA, and it's the most wonderful time, in spite of all the opposition, to be alive in Jesus. And as I personally witness today, I find people, especially young people, more open to truth, because right now we're getting so many lies and so much propaganda. The mainstream media is no longer mainstream media, it's mainstream propaganda, and young people want to know the truth. People know a lie is a lie. And so out of that, they began to search for truth. And the ultimate capital T truth is Jesus.
Yes.
So we're just finding it easier to do evangelism.
Yeah.
And we believe we're on the verge of an explosive move of God,
Amen.
Which
oh,
will
man.
Break our hearts, put us on our knees, convict us of our sin, bring us to confession, cause us to turn from everything in the world to him so the world might see Jesus in us. And Isaiah chapter 1, I mean six, Isaiah 60, verse 1 simply says, darkness covers the nations, but I will rise over you And then the Gentiles will come to you to see the light. Amen. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But he also said, I'm the light. And then he told us to let our light shine. And this is the day for us to be strong and courageous and in humility and with respect to stand and honor every created being and say, do you know the Lord?
Yeah. As part of your mission to spread the word, you've written a couple of books. Could you share some information about some of the books that you've written?
Well, thank you. I'm not a writer, and I'm really not a minister. I was called into it by the Lord. I'm just a messenger. That's all. And more of a conduit. So when I started writing, I did it only because a friend of mine who was a publisher at Multnomah Press kept having lunch with me in Portland, Oregon. And he kept saying, why do you always talk about revival? And I said, that's what is my life. That's what's on my heart. Because a renewed church brings multiplied souls into the kingdom. And I said, we work hard at all these organizations. What would it be like if God moved and the unsaved community? He said, could you write all that? And so that's, I said, well, I'm really not a good writer, but I'll try. And I got a friend of mine, Mark Cutshill in Seattle. I said, Mark, I'm going to do my best. Would you clean it up? So the first book was called Revival Signs, John the Coming Great Awakening. And I put it around Charles Finney's Seven Indicators, the great revivalist of the last century. And this is a renewed version of that book that I wrote back then. And I just changed a lot of the pieces in it. But those seven indicators are still there. Charles Finney was the great revivalist, atheist, lawyer, didn't follow God. God saved him. And the next morning, after the Holy Spirit had fallen on him so many times, Charles Finney, in the middle of the night, his night of conversion, he had to cry out, God, stop or I will die. And the next morning he went out and he said a chance word to a stranger and they would come to Christ. So he really stirred the whole northeast of the United States and God used him mightily. When he was very old, a bit older than I am even, he wrote down the seven indicators to know when God is moving. So that's why I wrote the first book to kind of get a handle on all seven. No, they were about 1992. About five of these were operative and two were germinal. They were all there, but they weren't all operative. Today, in the midst of all this mess we're in, they're operative.
Yeah, they're operative.
And I love Matthew Henry because he said, when God intends great mercy for his people, he first of all sets them a praying. Now we would wonder, why would God do that? Is prayer that powerful? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Yes. We don't realize how powerful it is. The Bible says the three levels of the heavens. The first level we can see, the clouds. The second level, the demons and Satan controls. Wi-Fi is up there and whatever else happens in that sphere. But the third level is heaven itself. And when we pray, we pierce one, we pierce number two. We go to the throne and he responds back. But we pierce Satan's domain and allow light and God's love to come down. And when supernatural love and his light spreads on this planet, darkness can't be.
We need a lot more piercing, don't we?
Yeah. So that's why God said, I don't need a few men or women to be leaders of this movement. I need millions of pinpricks of light, millions of pinpoints of light, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of pockets of light, all connected by passion. And then it will work as a pattern. I mean, that came to me in prayer. So I know it was God. I'm not giving any idea. I'm just conduiting what God spoke to me. And so I put it in a book.
Awesome. There you go. And the name is?
The name of this book is Jesus Now. And I wrote it in 2016. Well, actually started in 2014. It came out right after the election in 2016. I had tons of radio interviews.
So how can somebody get your book?
Oh, well, you can go to Jesus Now Awakening, which is on my website, jesusnowawakening.com. Or you can go to Amazon. Yeah. Then, after this was written, at the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, I happened to be on that board, and Dr. Bob Coleman, who wrote Master Plan of Evangelism, a lot of other great guys, we just decided we were going to look at out-of-print books and edit them down to Cliff Notes so that people could pick up the past, the best of the past, and use it today. This is a little tiny book called Revival Now. By the way, let me back up to this one. So Jesus Now Awakening. I didn't have awakening as bold and bright as Jesus Now. And I didn't use the word revival because God said, don't use revival in the title. Use my son's name. Because when this movement comes, it will be about Jesus. So it's Jesus Now, Awakening is coming through the ink. And this is the second edition, so I made it a little bit bolder because Jesus is coming through the ink.
Yeah.
And in the circle of now, God is up to something big. This is his work, not ours.
Amen.
What I do, what we do at BGEA in organizing cities, counties, states, worlds, I mean nations, is a work that God will always perennially bless, because the Holy Spirit will always honor when you use the name of Jesus to tell an unsaved person about his salvation.
Amen.
But revival is the renewal of the church, restoration. It comes from the Greek word anazeo, that means bringing back to life that which is dead, comatose, or asleep. We can't do that.
Yeah, only the
Holy God. Yeah. Only Holy Spirit can do that. So this is his book, and this is the laws of revival. When do they come? When do they go away? What brings them together? And we put that one as an edit. And then after young people come to Christ, the millennials, selected millennials, when they come to Christ, they're seriously in love with Jesus. But the Gen Z group, 27 and under, most secular group we've ever had in America, when they come to Christ, they are like Billy Graham bowing in that golf course in Florida when his heart was broken by his girlfriend. And he just said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, be anything you want me to be, do anything you want me to do. That's the kids today. And I love to work with these young people and do a lot of it. So I know I wanted these two short. They have a short attention span. I mean, they're on TikTok, yeah. Right? And I wanted them to have two little things that can move them fast. This is classic. This is probably the best little book on revival in summary in the nation. But it's not mine. It's James Burns. And then this one is holiness. Because when you come to Jesus and you really mean business with him, you go to his word, you want to be as much like him as you can, and you empty yourself that he might flow through, which is what Billy Graham did. And this is an older book that I wrote, Ignite Your Passion for God, a daily guide. It's a workbook on revival. So that's kind of been my life, directing crusades, believing God for, I was the guy that directed the only crusade in a communist country before the wall fell.
Wow.
In Hungary. So I know we've been inadequate in everything we've done, but we fall on our knees and say, God, you know this city, this state, this province, this nation is beyond us, but it is not beyond you, and neither is America.
Amen.
So what would you advise the Z generation? What do we need to be doing to train them?
Well, that's such a good question. In the last 3 weeks, I found a guy that's already doing it.
Wow.
His name is Ben Jack. He is in Manchester, England. His ministry is called Advanced Movement. I heard of him through the Louis Palau ministry. And he started 5 years ago from being discipled like an older man like me, who taught him how to do evangelism. And they went through with some other young guys, 5 steps. He put it into a 250-page curriculum. And it's 3 years, 2 hours a month, in groups of 10. This curriculum is in 88 countries now, 20 languages, thousands of young evangelists who are committed to going through this. The fastest growing right now is Cuba.
Wow.
Yeah. So he's already doing it. And I had a Zoom call with him this past Monday and said, we've now got the Billy Graham Archive Center, which is a training center for young evangelists. We've got a brand new meeting room on the library. We've got the code. How can we help get this even further along the line? So it's amazing that the young people, they don't really need us. Let me just use Joel 2 and Acts 2. We are there to support them. The Bible says very clearly, God says twice. Why 2 times? Because it's that important. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit.
Joel.
And it will be your young people who are the proclaimers. I mean, they know yeah, social media better than any of us.
Yeah.
And that's the way they proclaim to each other or speak the truth. And secondly, they will be the visionaries. And the real visionaries, other than organizations like ours, which are older, Will Graham is younger, yes. But these younger guys have vision to win the world. And they aren't a majority yet, but they have the vision.
That's refreshing.
Then God says the dreamers will be the older guys like me and you. And our job is to resource them, encourage them, exhort them as necessary, and help fund them.
Yes.
So that's God's plan right there in Joel 2 and Acts 2. And he told us twice. It's really important. So I am so excited to see what God's doing with young people. They are unhindered.
That's great. That's so great to hear you say that. It gives me encouragement that the youth is beginning to grow and expand.
Well, the reason we don't know it, it's far more than we could ever dream. We are kind of a lighthouse, and they come to me.
Yeah.
But the media shuts us down.
That's right.
They do.
Yeah. And even religious media
yeah.
shuts down these new things that are popping up. I sit on Zoom calls all the time, and you've never heard of this group. It's called All.America. It's 21 to 24 501c3s, younger leaders have their own organizations. They pick out a city like St. Louis, and they'll go in together, and they'll bring their teams, they'll bring their budgets, they'll put a strategy together, they'll supplement each other under each other, there'll be compassion and justice and prisons and food and evangelism and discipleship and small groups, whatever. And they put it all together, and they attack a city along with the pastors who work with them. Now, that's new. No one ever hears of anything like that. Only God could do that.
Amen. Well, Brother Phillips.
We hear some music starting.
Yeah,
up.
We do. So we appreciate your time.
Sure.
Thank you very
You're
much
welcome.
For the encouragement.
Yes, thank you, sir.
You're very welcome.
And God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Okay, listeners. You can hear the music in the background. God's spirit is starting to be raised here at the Salt and Light. We've been encouraged by Tom Phillips and his testimony and his adventures and sharing and starting and continuing revivals for you. And we never stop. Tune back into our podcast because we have more guests coming your way from Salt and Light. So on behalf of Jack and myself, we thank you for listening to us tonight.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Acts 8:20 says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Acts 16:31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me.
Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.